the importance of the resurrection. And we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you would turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're unfamiliar with your Bible, that's in the New Testament, more towards the end. And you have the Gospels, you have Acts, you have the book of Romans, and then 1 Corinthians is right there. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let me just quiet our hearts and go before the Lord in a word of prayer, and we will get into the message here this morning. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for our sins according to the Scriptures, and to be raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that we have life in you. This isn't a religious event, but this is, Lord, what it means to simply know you and walk with you. Thank you, Jesus, that there was nothing about you that was religious, but Lord, you came and revealed the heart of God to us. And Lord, man is so, Lord, just cluttered our view of you with stuff, with things, with ceremonies. And God, we just want your word today. We want Jesus. We want the resurrected Lord filling our hearts in a very real and powerful way. And we just thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, couple announcements before we get into the text here this morning. Today is our 23rd anniversary as a fellowship. So praise the Lord for that. We started our church in 1995, Easter Sunday morning. So every Easter is double special for us. But also this morning, something new is taking place. And that is in South Asia, we have been working. We do a lot of outreach. We do a lot of church planting. We have seen almost 50 churches planted since 23 years ago from our fellowship here worldwide. And yeah, amen. I mean, what a just tremendous, you know, blessing. Well, this morning is the first service on the new campus we've built in South Asia, where they're having their first church service Easter Sunday morning, which of course has already now taken place, and where the Bible school has just opened this week. So we're so grateful to the Lord for that. And one other just celebrated announcement I wanted to make is that Debbie and I are expecting. I mean, we're expecting God to move this morning. April Fool's, right? Hey, it's April Fool's Day. Well, Isaac was shocked, I'll tell you. He's like, finally, I've been wanting a little brother, a real little one. Brooke was praying for a little sister. You know, it is, it reminds me of a story in my family of April Fool's Day. And it was 1975. And, well, my mom, she was cooking in the kitchen, and neighbor had called across the street. You know, in those days, you knew your neighbors real well. They were your real good friends. And you didn't text them when you needed something, you know. But you actually called out, hey! And so the call from across the street came, and she said, well, you know, I've just started cooking, but real quick. And she said, no, I need you right now. So real quickly, you know, she goes over and, you know, starts to get in a gospel conversation with this neighbor, and forgets about what's on the stove. And then the word comes, your house is on fire. And so, of course, runs over there, and everyone in the neighborhood, you know, starts, you know, getting busy, looking for fire extinguishers, hoses, and, well, the kitchen is on fire. Well, my dad was at a job not far away. He was a landscape contractor, and he was actually doing a bid at one of the family friend's house. So, you know, in those days, again, no cell phones, you don't just call them up. So, you know, one of the neighbors called the house where he was and told the owner there, hey, tell Mike the house is, his house is on fire. And again, it was one of his friends. And if, you know, my dad, he's a real joker, you know, real sarcastic guy. And, you know, so, and his friend was too. And so, you know, he's like, sure, April Fools. I'm not falling for that one. And, you know, well, his friend gets in his car, the owner of the house there that relayed the message, gets in his car and takes off to, well, to Mike's house. And so he realized, and so here comes my dad, you know, sometime later, thinking, well, maybe I should check it out. And, you know, there's no, you know, FaceTime then where you could just show him it's really happening. And so he pulls up to the house and, well, it's on fire for sure. And, you know, so many times when we think about our faith, so many in the world today, when you talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, might think it's a joke. They might think it's just something like a prank. It's something to do with, you know, and here we are today on April Fool's Day, and you might just think, well, it's the fool that believes really that Jesus really died and then he rose again from the dead. But you know, Psalm 14 verse 1 says, it's the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. Don't be the fool today, because the reality is this, your house is on fire. And the only one that's going to be able to extinguish that fire is Jesus Christ himself. For all have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is no joke. This is nothing to be fooled. The great missionary and martyr, Jim Elliot, said this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I think that just speaks so powerfully. He is no fool that gives away what he cannot ultimately keep so he might gain that which he cannot lose. And there's power there, church, because eternity is real. Heaven and hell are real. That's why God sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we might truly be saved. Well, we come to the resurrection chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And on Good Friday, we looked at the first couple verses here, and I want to just kind of survey with you this chapter this morning. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you, I'm in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so here we find in these first four verses the declaration with great clarity of what the gospel is, that Jesus died for our sins. You see, that's what it's all about, is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it's Christ who died for our sins, but that he also rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This was promised by God in times past, that Christ would not only come, that he would not only suffer and die, but that he would conquer sin. You see, it's the resurrection that declares that. I want to look at with you this morning four simple truths that we find here. The first one is the proof of the resurrection. As we read on here in verses 5 through 11, we see a strong argument for the resurrection of the dead. This is what Paul goes on to say in verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, or then he was seen by Cephas after the resurrection. He was seen by Cephas, which is the Apostle Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part is remains to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That is the way that the believers speak of death, because their soul doesn't die, only their body. And so the body looks like it's asleep, but that person isn't dead. So they never use the phrase, he died, but he's simply asleep in Jesus. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then least of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, Paul is driving to a point here. And he starts by saying, listen, Jesus indeed died, but he also rose again, and there's evidence of that. What evidence is there of the resurrection? What is the proof of the resurrection? It is these men that are alive. It is these men here that Paul is referred to that are eyewitnesses of the resurrection account. Now, you and I might say this morning, you know, I don't know those guys. I don't know that they actually really existed. I wasn't there. I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see him hang on a cross. I didn't see an empty tomb. I don't know this for sure. I want you to think about the list of people we have here. Starting here with the Apostle Peter. Do you know how Peter ended his life? Peter ended his life by being crucified upside down because he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's a really strong evidence and proof that what Peter was saying wasn't just something he made up, or his, you know, him and the other apostles gathered together and said, you know what, man, it's really tragic Jesus died, but we want to keep kind of his legacy going on, so let's make up a story, a fable, and let's say that he rose again. And you know, and that actually was one of the fables that was going around. It's recorded in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, is that Jesus' disciples in the night came and stole the body away and hid it and just said he rose again. But you see, Peter was willing to die for that. How many of us would be willing to die for a fable? And then he says here, not only was it Cephas, Peter, but the 12. Just a couple of the 12, let me explain to you kind of how they ended their life in a testimony of the resurrection. Matthew, many of us know that name, Matthew. Matthew was slain with a battle axe. That's how Matthew ended his life, because he would not recant his belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. James, we know in Acts chapter 12, was beheaded by Herod there. Bartholomew was beaten and then he was crucified. Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. Oftentimes here at Easter, we use that story because when Jesus did rise from the dead, he was skeptical. He said, not unless I see him with my own eyes and I put my own hands into his side and feel those prints in his hands, I won't believe. Well, he believed, and he was thrust through with a spear. Andrew was crucified. Simon the zealot was crucified. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. These are those that are listed here, and I've only mentioned a few of them that gave their life for something that they believed was worthy to give their life. They also believed that by giving their life, they aren't going to die. They believed that there was life beyond this life. And this is here what we say. We also see here that Paul goes on to say in verse 6 that at one time there was over 500 brethren that had seen Jesus. And when Paul writes this, he's saying that most of them are still alive. You can still hear their testimonies. And he goes on to say after that he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. That is James, the brother of Jesus. You realize this is the skeptic. If you read the Gospel of John, James, the brother of Jesus, in John 7 is mocking Jesus, saying, hey, if you're the Christ, I mean, can you imagine being raised with Jesus as your brother? That's unfair. I mean, I've got a brother. He's standing right back there. And him and I, through our childhood, you know, had our rivalries and we shared a room. Until I think I was about 19, him and I shared a room. We were really close, small little room, and there we were. And, we had our, can you imagine if he was perfect? Now, I know my mom thought, no, she didn't. But my sister still does. But can you imagine growing up with Jesus? I mean, the guy is perfect. You try to bring an accusation, a charge against him. Any of us that have siblings, we get that. And so James is like, yeah, whatever. And after the resurrection is when James became a follower of Jesus. You know, when James writes his letter in the New Testament, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, hey, the brother of James. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Because he was radically convinced. And that's some heavy evidence. That's some incredible proof. He was also the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was beaten, stoned, and he had his head bashed, his brains literally bashed out with a club. That's how he ended his life. Because he believed in his brother, Jesus Christ, was indeed the Son of God and the Messiah. And so we could go and go and go, and I could give you a list of more and more names. You know, we could talk about Stephen. We could talk about Philip. We could talk about the author of the Gospel of Mark, Jude, another brother of Jesus crucified, Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, hung on an olive tree. And Paul himself, ultimately, who writes this letter, will die by being beheaded because he was unwilling to recant. The proof is strong. The eyewitness accounts are real. Their actions in their lives, willingness to die for what they believed in, was powerful. And they would not relent. They would not recant. They would not give up. There's no question that Jesus indeed lived. I mean, even the secular historians tell us that, outside of what the scriptures record. And there is no question that he died. That is recorded as well by secular historians. And there is no question that he is risen indeed from the dead. But what is the importance of it? Why do we as Christians make such a big deal about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because without it, we are lost. Without Jesus rising, listen, if Jesus did all the good things he did, and Jesus died on the cross, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it proved that he was just another man. He was just another teacher. He was just another guru. You see, it cannot be said of the other leaders of religious groups today that they died and they rose again. And Jesus rose again, never to die again. It wasn't like some miracle took place, but he conquered death. It's not like Jesus rose. Remember the story of Lazarus. there, the friend of Jesus. In John chapter 11, where Jesus comes and he calls him out of the tomb, and he'd been dead there, and he says, remove the stone. And the sisters of Lazarus, well, the friends of Jesus that were pleading to Jesus to come and pray for their brother at this time, says, Lord, no, because by now, and I like the old King James, it says, it stinketh. I mean, the body is decayed. Don't open the tomb. Maybe they thought Jesus wanted to give his final respects. But indeed, Jesus called them out. But you know, Lazarus died again. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus was the first. He was a forerunner. He was one that rose again that many would follow, never to die again. He had conquered sin. He had conquered death. And church, that's what Paul argues. Look what he goes on here to say. And if I was to outline this, we saw the proof of the resurrection here in verses 12 through 22. I would outline it, the problem with no resurrection. This is the problem with no resurrection. This is what he says in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he is risen from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? So there were those there in Corinth. There were those in the church that were saying there's no resurrection. Now, when they said this, they meant there's no afterlife. It's a reference to there's no resurrection for you and me. Look at how Paul argues this. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. Yes, and we are found as false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has risen up Christ, whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead do not raise. But if the dead do not raise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. That's a heavy blow in verse 17. Your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have already died in believing in Jesus, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitied. And how true that. Listen, Paul is saying, listen, if there is no resurrection, we're liars. The message that we have been giving is a lie. Your faith is a sham. It's the greatest April Fool's joke that could ever be given. Paul is saying everything is hopeless. You are still in your sin. He says in verse 19, but if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitied. You might say, well, it's good anyways to be religious because, you know, it helps you to be a good person. It helps you to be more moral and do charitable acts and deeds. And so that's good. You know what Paul says? He says, that's all a waste of time. He says, if Jesus didn't rise, if our sins are still upon us, if heaven isn't real, the Christians are the most pitiful people on the planet Earth. And I want to tell you that there have been hundreds of thousands of Christians who have died for their belief in Jesus Christ's resurrection and their resurrection. Our faith is strong. Our faith is real. This isn't some joke. This is heaven and hell. This is life and death. Paul goes on in verse 20 to say, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Again, he's the first one to rise to never die again. For since by man comes death, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all died, that is our father of the human race, Adam, he sinned, and when he sinned, all men died. Even so, in Christ, all will be made alive. Now here's the reality. Every single person is going to rise from the dead. Believer and unbeliever. The question is what resurrection are you going to be a part of? There's what is called the first resurrection. That's the one you want to be in. You don't want to be in the second resurrection. And Jesus says that. In John's gospel in chapter 5, Jesus declares in verse 29 that the righteous will rise and the unrighteous will rise. The righteous will rise to life. The unrighteous will rise to eternal judgment. Everyone will live forever. Scriptures are clear on that. The question is, will you live forever in eternity in a place called heaven, in a place where your sins are forgiven, where there is love, where there is peace, where there is joy, where there is bliss? Or will you live forever in a place of judgment? Will you live forever in a place that the Bible calls, that Jesus calls, a place of hell, outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where you are there paying for your sins? Because why? Why would someone have to experience that? Well, because of, in light of the cross, because they rejected Jesus' payment for their sins. And they said, I'm going to pay for it myself. You know, I talk to people and they say, well, you know, I've got an agreement with the man upstairs. And him and I, you know, have this agreement and, you know, we've got something worked out. Let me tell you the agreement you have with the man upstairs. The agreement is, if you don't have the forgiveness that is only found through Jesus Christ's cross and resurrection, then you will pay what he already paid for you. And you will suffer the judgment of that. You see, you're not perfect like him. You're not God. You can't pay for it. So for all eternity, you are going to be separated from life. For God is life. You're going to be separated from light, for God is light. You're going to be separated from love, for God is love. Understand that. You're going to be in a place of eternal, it's an interesting word, eternal death. A place of eternal darkness. Jesus says it's where the worm never dies, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness is the term the Bible uses. You're going to be in that kind of a place. You're going to be in a place that is the opposite of love, because you're going to be in the kingdom of darkness. And by the way, you're not going to party in hell with all your buddies and the devil. The devil ain't going to be partying in hell. He's going to be suffering the judgment that he so deserves. It has been created, the lake of fire, for that place. And so there are those that are going to rise to everlasting life, and there are those that are going to rise to everlasting condemnation. Now you say, well, man, you're really pulling out all the stops this morning here, Pastor. These are kind of like scare tactics. I don't know about you, but I was frightened of hell, therefore I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's not a bad thing to be frightened of something that's real. You know, if I walked up to you with a gun loaded and said, answer this question, and if you don't answer right, I'm going to shoot you, you might be a little scared. You should be. Now, maybe if it was someone different than me, because you're like, I know he won't shoot me. He's the pastor. Fear is good. Fear is healthy. Fear helps us to make good decisions. You know, I come from the trades, construction, and, you know, one thing that we're taught and one thing we teach the apprentice is you fear your tools. Because, you know, when you get really good with your tools, your power tools. And you get lazy with them. And you lose a healthy fear and respect for them. They hurt you. I can't tell you how many carpenters I met that literally laid a skill saw on their leg. After they were done, they rip in their wood and they put it on their leg. But they had taken the guard, the safety guard, and they had taken it off. And literally, they've got scars. And I've seen several scars right down there. I mean, just ripped their leg wide open. Why did that happen? Because they never used the tool? No, actually, because they were so familiar with their tool that they lost a healthy fear for it, and they got lazy. And I wonder, here in America, we're so familiar with church. We're so familiar with these things that we no longer have a healthy fear. And because of it, we're going to find ourselves in a place where we're going to regret that we didn't fear. It's good to fear. Jude tells us to save some with compassion and others rescue them out of the flames, hating the garments that defile them. I mean, just reaching in and pulling them out. And I don't know where you might be this morning, but Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That's for sure. There is indeed a resurrection. And there are some exciting things for those that are believers. There are promises of a new body. I won't read it all, but verses 35 through 49 is the promise of the resurrection. The promise is this: you're going to get a new body. Every year that just gets sweeter to me. I mean, it is so sweet right now. And, you know, I know my good friend Greg, who put up this tarp. He doesn't want me to tell you, but I just did. They were wrestling with this thing, and I was hoping the sun would come out so they didn't feel like they did it in vain. And he says, you know, it's just getting harder. You know, I turned 75 this week. Well, I had turned 48. I lost track. It's so old. He laughs at me. He just laughs at me. And I always tell him, I say, well, when I'm 75, I sure hope I'm as healthy as you are, because I feel like my back is the back of a 75-year-old. Now, my good friend Josh Kofer, Josh, love you. He has drafted me into a men's basketball league. Okay. Now, I'm going to play with my son, Jonathan. I mean, guys that can play, that can run. What am I doing? Josh, what have you got? I can't do that. I mean, they're going to see me coming out there, the gray-headed guy. They're just going to laugh. They should. I can't wait for the new body. You know, that's my problem, the body. It's not my mind. I'm doing windmill dunks in my mind. I am. I mean, I can see. I'm going to tear these guys up. I tell Jonathan, who's really fast, I tell him, you know, he's my neighbor, and we play out in the street all the time. And, well, I try not to play these guys, Isaac, Jonathan. You know, I'd like to play the junior hires. They're just more on my level. And they still beat me, by the way, but at least there's a chance. And I don't have to ice. They go, where'd you go? They call me Magic after Magic Johnson, because all I've got is a hook shot. You know, when you're small, that's what you do. You just scoop it up. But, you know, Magic, where are you going? They come in my house. I've got a pack of ice on my back after the game. You want to play another one? I'm like, guys, please have mercy on me. Not what I used to be, but I'm so glad that I don't got to live in this body forever. And if you're suffering today and you've got serious pain and issues, there's a new body waiting for you. I love this phrase in verse 49. He says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, speaking about Adam and Jesus. The man dying, and you know, when Adam ate of the fruit and sinned, he didn't die immediately. He was dying. You know, you and I are dying. But the man, the heavenly man, has that new body. That body that has no limitations, that has no aging, has no sin, therefore it has no death. And in closing, I want to remind you that not only is the resurrection important, and is there proof for the resurrection, and there's problems if you don't believe in a resurrection, and there's the promise of the resurrection, a new body, there's also the power of the resurrection. I want to read this to you, verse 50 at the end of the chapter here. He says, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. So when this corruption is put on incorruption, and this mortality is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." Now, quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades," which is the word is grave, or you might think of it as hell. It's the same word. "O Hades, where is your victory? The strength," or "the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And I love verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here's his conclusion. "Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let me say this, two things. Number one, for those of us that are believers here this morning, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and we're here at this beautiful event. It's a beautiful day for us. It's everything that we believe in. Paul says, in light of your new body, in light of eternity, live your life for it. Live your life in light of the expectation of heaven. Don't live for this world. Don't live for this life. But he says, be immovable. Notice what he says in the last verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And we need to examine our lives in light of resurrection. We need to examine our lives this morning and ask ourselves, am I living my life with regret? Will I have eternal regret for the way I spend my time, for my activities, for the way I spend my money, for the things that I do, the things I invest myself into? Just think on that for a minute. You know, as my body is breaking down, and you know, I've got back issues, so it's not your typical 48-year-old back. Got three bulging discs in my back, and you know, it's obviously not wise to play in a men's league. But the farther I get away from those youthful days, and to stand up here this morning and say, we started the church 23 years ago. To think about that. I was so young. What kind of regret do I have over the last 23 years? The reality is this. You're going to die. We're going to die. That's why Jesus came. And am I living my life today for his glory? And really, I've thought through it. It's not just for my glory, for what I want. And the closer I get to the finish line, and none of us know that date. I mean, someone could be here that's 16 years old and they won't make it to their 17th birthday. I might not be here next Easter. We have no idea. The man that I quoted, Jim Elliot, who said that, you know, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose, died at the age of 27. I'm glad he believed that and had no regrets in his life, living our lives for the glory of God in light of heaven. It's real. It's real. Don't waste your life in sin. And then maybe for those of us today here that haven't given their lives to Jesus Christ. Now again, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about, did you grow up in the church? Do you go to church? Do you frequently come on Easter or on Christmas or on certain holidays or just randomly to church? See, Jesus had nothing to do with religion. You know, someone asked me, actually several people asked me why I didn't wear a suit this morning. You know, I just like to say, Jesus never wore a suit. I said, I almost wore my sandals to be more like Jesus. You know, I hear the Birkenstocks are coming back in. I've had mine for decades, but you know, that's how old people are, right? It's like, well, there it comes again. I'm hip now. Wasn't hip last week with them, but I am this week. So ride the wave. But you know, the reality is this. Religion, and I'm not saying wearing a suit is religion. Of course, I wear suits and think they look good on me, by the way. But I want to make a statement today. And one of the reasons that I didn't wear a suit, and of course, I don't normally do that at church, but you know, we dress up for great occasions. I want to make a statement to those of you that aren't believers today. God doesn't want you to look pretty. God isn't looking for you to act a certain way. What God is asking for you right now at this very moment is, will you confess your sins and trust me to forgive them? And will you receive me as your personal Lord and Savior? Will you let me come into your life and invade your life and be the Lord of your life? That's all he's asking. To come as you are. To come just as you are. God isn't religious. People are. God is real. Jesus came to this earth as God incarnate. He lived amongst men, walked amongst men. He had harsh things to say only for the religious people. What he had to say, the common people, the Bible says, heard him gladly because he's relatable. He was relatable. God is relatable. And he's become relatable through Jesus Christ. He relates with you right where you are, right where you are today. Right in the place you are. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I mean, there was no good stuff about me. There was nothing to be desirable within me. But God just said, I'll take you just as you are. And I remember I came to God and I didn't think it'd work. Because I was so filled with stuff. And I'd grown up around the church. I'd been to church. And I thought, well, if I get this cleaned up and that cleaned, and I tried. By the way, you know, my background's drugs, alcohol, just terrible life. Do you know I quit doing all of that 2 years before I gave my life to Jesus Christ? You know why? Because I tried to clean my life up. And by the way, I successfully cleaned my life up from a life of drug addiction and alcoholism. But I wasn't saved. There were still sins that I couldn't give up. For me, it was immorality. I just couldn't. And I remember getting on my knees and just saying, God, if you can, I'm willing to let you invade my life. I might not have had those terminology then. I just said, help. And I want to tell you, because it was about 28 years ago that happened. And he has been faithful every day since. And I haven't been. But he has been. And if you are willing this morning to say, I don't want to, and I'll tell you, and I told you this already, I gave my life to Jesus because I was terrified of hell. I'm glad for that healthy fear. That saved me from getting cut wide open. That saved me from going, oh, they cry fire, but it's just April Fool's Day, right? The house is on fire. No, it's not. Don't. There is a fire awaiting. There is judgment to come. And you can be saved today. And you have no guarantee of tomorrow. And so I'm going to invite up our worship team right now. And we're going to do a song. And as we do, I'm going to give you an opportunity for those of you that would like to come forward and to say, yes, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to come forward, just to come and stand right here, and we're going to pray together. And I want to just say this, that for all the Christians here right now, I want to ask you guys to be praying. This is heaven and hell. This is the most important decision that man will ever make. And I want you to understand this for those of you that have this decision to make. I want you to understand that we love you and that you are in a safe place right now. And this is good company because our passion and desire and our love for you is to see you in heaven with us, to see you come to Christ. And so don't hesitate. As the song starts, I want to encourage you to come forward to say, yes, I want to be a Christian. We're going to help you do that. We're not just going to say, oh, that's great, and leave you. We're going to help you. We're going to give you a Bible. We're going to show you how to do it. That's what this church is about. And so I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to start worship, and I'm going to encourage you to get out of your seat and come forward. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of the gospel. We pray right now that Jesus, you would meet us. And God, for those that are here that know you so dearly, and we pray, God, our lives would never be wasted. We wouldn't waste our life. God, for those of us that are here that don't know you, I pray that today you'd open their hearts as you opened ours, and that they would come to know you. Give them the courage now to stand up and to come forward and to confess their sins and to pray to you. And we just thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name, amen.